If you'd open your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 8 for our scripture reading this morning. Luke chapter 8. We'll be looking at the first three verses of the eighth chapter, which say this: Soon afterwards, he began going around from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who were contributing of their support out of their private means. Now, that's an interesting inclusion of verses that Luke has put in his gospel. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of them and the exposition of it later. Will you join me in peace and prayer? Our Father, we bow before thee today and thank you for the wonderful God that you are. We thank you for the lives and the testimonies of these faithful women that show up in this very text. It's clear from what we just read that they loved the Lord Jesus Christ. They followed him. They obviously financially supported his preaching and teaching ministry. And these women speak volumes to us because they reveal that no matter what type of background we come from, whether it would be a dark, depraved, demonic background or one that is high society, we all can have a wonderful relationship with you through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that you would help us all to have the same spirit of commitment and sacrifice that those ladies had. Lord, we thank you for this year you've brought us through. You've brought us through so much. We want to thank you for that. We certainly want to give you the praise and glory for any progress that we've made, for any blessings that we've experienced. It's all due to your amazing grace. We thank you for that. And we pray that as we move forward into 2019, if you tarry, that we would be zeroed in on understanding your word and applying it to our lives. We pray that we would effectively preach and teach the word of God, Lord. We pray that it would go forth from this place in this upcoming year and bear much fruit. Thank you for the people of God who support this work. We pray your blessing on them. In Jesus' name, amen. Just recently, Mary and I were watching an old Western, and there was a woman in the Western who was famous for being in many Westerns and in many stories. I couldn't remember her name. I know we'd seen her in the old Perry Masons, and we'd seen her in the old Maverick and the Rifleman, and we'd seen her in the Virginian and Tales of Wells Fargo and Gunsmoke and Andy Griffith, but I couldn't remember her name. So I hit the info button to see what her name was, and her name wasn't listed. Now, there were men listed. There was even a young boy actor listed. But the woman, who was far more famous, I guess we could say, than the boy or some of the others, was not listed. And I thought to myself, that's not right. That's just not right. That woman should have certainly got the credentials of having been listed when she's more famous than some of them. By the way, her first name turns out to be Joanna, which is a woman actually mentioned in this text. Thank God, God doesn't operate like that. It's just a good thing to know that in the Bible, women are listed, women are important, and they certainly are when it comes to Dr. Luke's gospel, because he has a lot to say about women, and he includes a lot about them in his gospel. I mean, there was Elizabeth, the mother of John. You've got Mary, the mother of Jesus. You have Anna, the prophetess. You have Peter's mother-in-law, the widow of Nain that he raised the dead son. There's the sinful woman who wept over her sin. You've got the women we're going to meet today who support Christ in ministry. You've got the hemorrhaging woman who touches the Lord's garment. You've got Mary and Martha, who are the sisters of Lazarus. You've got the crippled woman. There's a parable of a woman with a lost coin. There's a parable of the widow and the judge. There's the story of the widow's mite. You have the women that are recorded who were at the crucifixion. You have the women who went to the tomb, and you have the report of women who were actually at the tomb and announced the resurrection to others. And when Christ was actually here in person on earth, what we learned is some of the most loyal members of his discipleship team were women. In fact, women were the last to leave the cross. They were first to get to the tomb, and they were the first to proclaim he's alive. Faithful women. Faithful women were some of the first faithful believers who financially supported Jesus Christ so the work of God could progress. These women financially gave the resources so the work of Christ could go on, so the apostles could move forward. And the ladies that are mentioned here in this text played a significant role in supporting Christ so that he could take that ministry to different places. It's obvious by the inclusion of their names in the scriptures that their supporting ministry and their giving ministry was very important to God, because he actually names them in the word. They do get credit, and they are forever remembered. And what we see in this text of scripture is that the ministry of Jesus Christ progressed and moved forward because some key women who had been touched by his ministry gave their money to support his ministry. Frankly, we owe a great debt to these ladies because they willingly and generously and continually supported Christ and the apostles so the word of God could go on and move forward and the ministry could move forward. And Luke wants us to know about that. He wants us to know the story about them. So we'd like to just kind of analyze it this morning from these verses. There are four plain facts brought out. First of all, Christ primarily had a ministry of proclaiming and preaching. Notice verse 1, soon afterwards, he began going around from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. I don't want you to overlook this, because most people in most churches do overlook this. The top priority of Jesus Christ while he was here on earth was to proclaim and preach the truth of God. And the participles proclaiming and preaching are both present tense, meaning that was Christ's continual, habitual focus of his ministry. His primary focus of ministry was on preaching and teaching the word of God. And any minister who is after a real Christ-like ministry has to have that same focus, proclaiming and preaching the word of God. And the word proclaim is one that refers to verbally communicating, heralding a message in an authoritative way. So this is not just the idea, let's get people together, and let's all share thoughts and see what they think, what everybody thinks about it. This is the idea of we gather together to hear the word of God heralded. And that's what their ministry was. And the word preach means they were announcing good news. So Christ's primary ministry was to go around and proclaim verbally and audibly the good news about getting into the kingdom of God based on faith in him. That's so important to see about the Lord's ministry. First and foremost, his ministry was a preacher and teacher. Now, he was God, so he could perform any miracle he wanted. He could dazzle crowds with miracles if he wanted to do that, but that's not what he did. The thing that stands out about his ministry is that he was a preacher and a teacher. Now, what's most important to see in this context is these women saw the value of that. These women saw the value of that kind of ministry. That's what caused them to support him. They saw the value of the preaching, teaching ministry. And they saw the value of supporting Christ's ministry as he was going from place to place. The text says he was going from city to village, and he was preaching truth. And these women saw the value of this. They thought, you know, there's power in the preaching of the word of God and what he's doing. And they supported him because of that. And the primary point that he was preaching was that people didn't have the righteousness of God to get into the kingdom, and that they could only get that righteousness by faith in him. He was traveling around preaching a non-works, non-merit, non-self-righteous, non-religious system grace gospel. He was telling people that he could forgive sin, he could give them the righteousness they would need to get into the kingdom. And he went from place to place, preaching that and proclaiming that. And as a result of that, those women supported him. Now I think, ladies and gentlemen, that any church with a true Christ-like philosophy is going to place a high priority on preaching and teaching the Word of God. That's what the church will do. And the church that will end up being praised by Jesus Christ will have been one that devoted itself to carefully and accurately preaching and teaching the Word of God. Now, what's interesting to me about all of this is that Christ and his apostles did have real financial needs. It's obvious from this text, they did have some real financial needs. But the primary emphasis here is on preaching and teaching the Word of God. There's no record in any of these passages where they begged for money. There's no record in any of these passages where he performed some miracle and then took an offering. There's no record where Christ had his apostles dig into the ground and find a pot of gold. Or he certainly could have, as God, just had money float down out of the sky. He didn't do that. What he did was he kept preaching and teaching the Word of God, and he was expecting that God's people would see the value of that and would support the ministry. And that's what he relied on. And as Jesus kept his focus on that, what God did is he raised up some very faithful women who took it upon themselves to financially support him and his ministry. And ladies and gentlemen, that is what a true Christ-like ministry will do today. It will be one that will be focused on preaching and teaching God's word. That's the kind of ministry that is worth supporting. And this point's lost today because there are many so-called churches that should be shut down and boarded up. They're frankly not focused on careful, accurate preaching and teaching of the word. They're focused on all kinds of stuff. Programs, concerts, entertainment, coffee, movies, plays, bands, stories. Some of these places are taking in huge offerings. One day when they get before the Lord, they'll all be broke. And don't overlook this. Christ's ministry was focused on preaching and teaching the word. That's stated right up front. Luke wants to bring that point out. He was a proclaiming preacher. That's what he did. He went around these cities and villages proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. Now the second fact that's brought out is he had the 12 with him. You'll notice what you read at the end of verse 1, and the 12 were with him. Now, if we count Christ and add 12, you have 13, and that doesn't include the women. So the amount of money that would be needed to support a group that size would be considerable. These apostles had left everything to follow Jesus Christ. They'd walked away from very successful careers. Peter, James, and John had been successful fishermen. Matthew had been a successful tax collector. So providing enough money so 13 people could have food and clothes and shelter was no small commitment. And I'm certain that these apostles invested some of their own money to support the work, but after a while that would run out. These 12 were really Christ's family. They lived with him, they traveled with him, they learned from him, and at this point they were his students. They had been listening to him and learning from him for a little more than a year, and they were being groomed for future ministry that would last for a duration of about 60 years after Christ would go back into heaven. Now, we'll see in a couple of weeks that when Christ sent his disciples out, he would not let them beg for money. He wouldn't allow that. He wouldn't allow them to go out and ask for money. He would never allow them to do a miracle for money. He would never say, go to the people and tell them if they don't give to you, the ministry is going to collapse. He would not tell them to say to the people that it's urgent that you send us your donations or we're not going to make it. We'll have to close up shop. Those who do that are not following the example of Christ or the apostles. And there's no question that an entourage of this size would have had some financial needs. How did God meet those needs? How did he do it? He raised up people, specifically faithful women, who took it upon themselves to give to the ministry so the ministry could move forward. And what Christ had was a no-nonsense type of ministry. He taught his disciples to have the same mindset. He taught his disciples to be preachers and teachers of the Word of God. And this is the kind of ministry that's worthy of faithful support. And that's the kind of ministry that Christ had. Now that brings us to the third fact, which gets to the heart of the text. Jesus Christ's initial financial supporters were women. That's what verse 2 says. And also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses, Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means. There were undoubtedly a lot of women who supported the preaching, teaching ministry of Christ, but three are named here. And Luke records their names in the inspired scriptures, and they forever get eternal credit for this. Now, having women follow some religious teacher around Palestine and supporting him with their money in this culture would have been very suspicious. If you were in this culture and you actually were a woman and you said your husband, and one of them is married, we know, I'm going to go follow this guy around Palestine and then I'm going to give him money. It would have been very suspicious. There would have been somewhat of an overtone to that that would not have been healthy, because this culture was such that even when Jesus spoke to a Samaritan woman, it baffled his own disciples. So if you were a woman and you just said, I'm taking off to follow Christ and support him, you really were crossing cultural barriers. And you would clearly not be at home to take care of your husband or family. We know, for example, Susanna was married. So for these women, there would be somewhat of a stigma to all of this. And yet, they were so convinced that Jesus Christ is the God, Savior, Messiah, King, they were willing to risk it and do that. And that's exactly what they did. Now, there are three women that are named here who obviously traveled with him. They're very faithful women. They supported his ministry. The first one is Mary Magdalene, who supported the preaching ministry of Christ in verse 2. Mary, who was called Magdalene. First on the list. I love that. That would slap the Pharisaical scribes and theologians right in the face. Mary Magdalene is mentioned as a follower of the Lord more than any other man, with the exception of Peter, James, and John. She's mentioned, as near as I can count, 14 times in the New Testament. And what a shock to the religious world of scribes and Pharisees to have this woman named here as a wonderful supporter of Jesus Christ who loved him and followed him. She was from Magdala. Now, Magdala was the Talmud said, was a city that was known for prostitution and harlotry. So she came from a real sordid background. And she herself had been possessed by seven demons, which means she was completely demonically possessed. She came from an immoral background until the day she met Jesus Christ. Her life was dark and depraved and depressing, totally miserable. Since she was totally demon-possessed, she had no power in and of herself to potentially change her situation. She was hopeless and helpless until she met Christ. And when she met Jesus Christ, he set her free. After she'd been healed by the Lord, she committed her life to Jesus Christ and she followed him. And she loved him. She watched his crucifixion. She saw where he was laid. She participated in getting the anointing elements together for the anointment of the body. She was the first woman to see the resurrected Christ. She was a woman who testified of the resurrected Christ. She obviously was a woman who had a commitment to Jesus Christ. And in this text, it's brought out, she was using her money to support his ministry because she was doing that out of her private means. Now, there are two observations I want to make about this. First of all, Jesus Christ can set you free from anything. There's total cleansing and delivering power found in Jesus Christ. No matter how evil your past has been, no matter what sins you've committed in the past, Jesus Christ can and will forgive you if you will come to him as Mary did. I mean, maybe you have a sordid past. You can certainly have a glorious future. If Christ can transform a woman like Mary Magdalene and transform her and use her, a woman who had been totally demon-possessed, he can do that with anybody. That's a wonderful truth that comes here. It's also just fascinating to me that she's mentioned first on the list, and she probably had the worst possible background. The second observation I want to make is those who are committed to Satan do have a great deal of money. I mean, Mary Magdalene did have some money. This is Satan's world, and those who are allied with Satan do have some wealth. In fact, Dr. Luke recorded another episode from the life of Paul in which a demon-possessed woman had made lots of money. But the beauty of Mary is that once she came to faith in Jesus Christ, she took those resources of hers and she used them to support the word of God and the work of God. And Satan lost. He lost big time. He not only lost a woman who had been controlled by him, but he lost her resources as well. So there's Mary Magdalene's woman number one. Woman number two is Joanna. Notice verse 3. And Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward. Now, Joanna was the wife of Chuza, who was some leading official or administrative official who worked for Herod Antipas. It may be that Chuza supported his wife traveling with Christ. Since he worked for Herod, she would or could be some type of personal spy, at least that's the way he could have looked at it, to give him updates and reports on what Jesus was doing. The gospel of Jesus Christ had reached into some big names and high places, and Joanna obviously was someone who was committed to Jesus Christ. She also was the first to go to the tomb when Christ arose. She used a great amount of money to support the ministry. There's no record that Chuza was even behind this support. This was her own doing. And this must have been somewhat socially scandalous for her because she's a woman of upper society. I mean, this is the wife of a guy who's high up in the political religious world. And now this woman has basically just said goodbye to her friends and goodbye to that upper-class world of hers, and she's following the Lord Jesus Christ around. And what this tells us by having Mary Magdalene, and then you have Joanna, is that the gospel is not only for the down and out, but it's also for the rich and famous. Everybody needs the gospel. Doesn't matter who the person is, what side of the tracks they come from, they're all in need of the gospel of the grace of God. And obviously, the gospel had reached a woman like Mary Magdalene, it reached a woman like Joanna, and then thirdly, there's Susanna. We read in verse 3, and Susanna, and many others. Now, we don't know a lot about Susanna. She's only mentioned here. We don't know if she was singled or married. We don't know. But God specifically wanted her named in his word. He wanted her brought up because she obviously was one of the early ones who financially supported the ministry. Now, these three women became the initial financial backers of Jesus Christ and his ministry. They were wealthy. They used their wealth for the glory of God. I want to talk about this just for a moment because this is obvious from this text. Ministry does take money. It's not a pleasant thing to think about, but it does take money. And those who see the value of a ministry that proclaims the truth do lay up treasures in heaven. Now, what's fascinating about this is that Jesus is performing all kinds of miracles. I mean, he just had raised a dead son. But not one time does he perform a miracle to produce money, to bring it out of a hat. He could have gone to a cave and say, go in there and you'll strike it rich. There's a gold mine in there. Not one time does he do this. He gets the money through the normal giving of the people of God who loved him and loved his word. That's what he relied upon, and God still relies upon that to this day. Now, to be sure, Judas was part of this group. He didn't deserve one dime. I mean, when you think about it, Judas was traveling with this group, and he didn't deserve to be supported. And you know, sometimes there are people that get into the organization and they don't deserve to be supported. Sometimes there are people that creep themselves into a position where they're taking some money off the ministry. They really shouldn't be getting that money, but they do it. They weasel themselves in. They're traitors. Their lives are a sham. Behind the scenes, they're disgraceful. Well, there's nothing we can do about that except leave it to God. And you better believe God will settle that score. Because obviously these women are supporting Christ, and Judas is part of this team. He shouldn't even have been getting a meal out of this. And yet he was, and you just have to leave that to the Lord. Now I want to make four observations about this. First of all, the women's support was willing support. Christ never begged these women for a penny. He never asked them for a dime. They willingly gave, and they're remembered for all eternity because of that. That's what they did. They did it of their own volition. He didn't manipulate this, and he didn't beg them for a thing. Secondly, their support was devoted support. These women gave because they personally were devoted to Christ and his ministry. In other words, they believed in him, and they loved his preaching, teaching, ministry. They weren't afraid to support him in a political, religious world that hated him. I mean, there were religious, political leaders that wanted him dead. And yet these women stood right with him, and they stood behind him, and they supported him. Thirdly, the women's support was needed support. I mean, Christ and his apostles did have real financial, physical needs, and these women took it upon themselves to help meet those needs so that the ministry could keep going. And finally, the women's support is eternally honored support. These women are remembered forever because of their behind-scenes giving ministry. I can tell you this from going through the Bible many, many times. God does not forget about those people who faithfully support his work. He does not forget. He keeps records. There's obviously a listing and a naming of people who faithfully support his ministry so that the word of God can go forth. And that's what those women did. Now that brings us to the next fact. Jesus Christ classifies these supporters as ministers. Verse 3, and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means. I want you to notice many others were contributing, and the word others means others of a different kind. So that would tell us not only were women supporting Christ, but there were some men also who were supporting Christ's work. And the word contribute is the word from which we get our English word deacon. So what Luke is saying is God viewed the support of Christ's ministry as a sacred deacon type of ministry. In other words, when these people were giving out of their resources and contributing, they were actually being viewed as doing a deacon's work in just their giving. I mean, that's something to think through. Whenever we're giving our offerings, we're actually doing a deacon work, a sacred work in the sight of the Lord. And the Apostle Paul would later write, those who financially support a preaching, teaching ministry do lay up for themselves great rewards in heaven. I want to leave us with five lessons from this text this morning. First of all, money is never to be the motivation for ministry. It's never to be the motivation for ministry. Secondly, money is needed for ministry. There's no question about that. The Lord needed it. Thirdly, money is to be given by God's people. You don't go out and solicit the unsaved world to contribute to the work of God. God's people support the ministry. Fourthly, giving money is a sacred ministry that does lay up eternal rewards. And finally, ministry that's worthy of financial support is a strong preaching and teaching ministry. But God is not just interested in the dollar. He's not just interested in money. He's interested in the heart. And before we can give our money to the Lord, we must give ourselves to the Lord. Have you done that this morning? Let's pray. If you've never trusted Christ as Savior right now in this moment, you can settle that by praying something like this. God, I know I'm a sinner. I thank you that Christ died for me. And right now I invite him into my life to be my Savior. Our Father, we thank you for the privilege we have of giving to you. It is a privilege. Thank you for what we've been able to do this year. It's been an honor to give our offerings to you. And we pray that you would receive them with an attitude that we have that is just grateful for everything you've given to us. And we pray that you would receive them coming from people who love the Lord and love the Word. Lord, we thank you for this flock and the way they've supported this ministry. It's been a wonderful year. We thank you for that. We pray you would continue to bless us, Lord, and continue to use us to spread the truth of God worldwide. Thank you for being such a great God to us. In Jesus' name, amen.